Welcome to Lectionary at Lunch. My name is Reed Lessing. I'm a professor of exegetical theology at Concordia Seminary in beautiful St. Louis, Missouri. I have the honor and privilege of leading you through Jeremiah 26, 8 through 15. So as we look at that text, context is always helpful. We can, in one way, outline the book of Jeremiah as chapter 1 being the thematic and theological overview, chapters 2 to 24 are in general their own unit. Chapter 25 is a pillar in the book in that it is thematically tied much to chapter 1 with the emphasis on God's word and God's power. All that is to say that in chapter 26 through 52, most Jeremiah scholars realize that now we're in the second part of the book. So chapter 1 overview 2 to 24, then 25 is a hinge chapter, mostly relying on chapter 1. All of that is important because in chapter 26, the written word of God takes on a life of its own. And that's going to be the key to preaching this sermon. The written word of God is going to vindicate Jeremiah from this very terrifying experience. And that written word of God is in verse 18. It stands outside of our text. But we're going to go there because it's such a stunning section in the prophetic corpus of Hebrew prophets. Okay, so we're heading into the second part of the book where the written word of God is going to vindicate the prophet and lead the people. Verse 8 of Jeremiah chapter 26. And it came to pass, via he... and here we have a pl infinitive construct from kalah, kaf, lamed, hey, temporal kaf. It came to pass when Jeremiah finished to speak, literally, another pl infinitive construct, everything which Yahweh commanded to speak to all the people. So the word of God is front and center in chapter 1 of Jeremiah, where Jeremiah has words placed into his mouth, and that would be in chapter 1 of the prophet's book, specifically chapter 1 of Jeremiah, and we are looking at verse 9, where it reads, Yahweh sent his hand, and he touched my mouth, and Yahweh said to me, behold, I'm placing my words in your mouth. So the words that Jeremiah receives from Yahweh and placed in the prophet's mouth, this is what he's talking about, for example, in chapter 26, verse 8. Jeremiah spoke the words that Yahweh placed in his mouth. In fact, and this is a marvelous text in chapter 15 of the book, verse 16, where Jeremiah says, your words were found, I ate them, they were the joy and delight of my heart. So God puts the words in his mouth, 1:9. 15:16, Jeremiah eats the words. He read, Mark learned, and inwardly digests the word. So it's because of that, as well as God's promise connected to his word. And I would just refer you to chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, Jeremiah's first vision, where God promises in 1:12 to do what he says he will do. All right, so Jeremiah has great confidence in the word of God. The word of God is in his heart, and so he speaks the word of God to all the people. And then we're back in 26:8, And they seized him, that is the priests and the prophets. So there were other prophets like Hananiah in chapter 28, who's a false prophet, and all the people saying, "Motz tamut, he shall surely die." Well, what words were Jeremiah preaching? Perhaps we go to the theme verse of the book, 1:10, where God says, "I'm appointing you this day over nations and kingdoms to uproot, tear down, destroy, and overthrow." Those are the words that people don't like. Uproot, tear down, destroy, overthrow. Law, judgment, divine anger. Of course, at the end of 1:10, we have these infinitive constructs, to build and to plant. But before there's building and planting, there's uprooting and tearing down. Before there's life, there's death. Before there's gospel, there is law. So the people say, "Motz tamut, he shall surely die." Mot being a call infinitive absolute. Verse 9. "Why do you prophesy?" Nebeta is missing an aleph, you can see that, but it comes from Nabah. Orthographic license is what a Hebrew grammarian would say about that second word in verse 9. "Beshem Yahweh, why do you prophesy in the name of Yahweh, saying, Ki shelo yehyeh habayit hazeh, like Shiloh will be this house." So we have to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4, where Shiloh was devastated by the Philistine army and the Ark of the Covenant was confiscated by the Philistines, and Hophni and Phinehas, Eli's sons, were killed, and then Hophni's wife has a child at the end of 1 Samuel 4 and names the child Ichabod, where is the glory? Because the Ark of the Covenant had been captured. So Jeremiah apparently is saying that God's house in the 6th century B.C. is becoming like Shiloh and will be like Shiloh, devastated, ruined, uprooted, tear down, destroy, and overthrow. And this city will be, Teh Kerav, will be wasted. And there won't be any inhabitants. Me'ain Yoshev. So that's Jeremiah's judgment preaching, because the people were enmeshed in Canaanite idolatry. You can read about that a lot in chapter 2 of Jeremiah. So all the people, here's a Niphal of Kahal, all the people gathered themselves to Jeremiah at the house of Yahweh. Verse 10, the government officials, the Sarei Yehudah, heard these words, and they went up from the house of the king, all right, to, that's implied, Beit Yahweh. And they sat in the entrance of the Shahar Yahweh, HaKadosh, the entrance of the gate of Yahweh, that is the new one. Verse 11, the HaKohanim, the priests and the prophets, and the government officials now are saying, and all the people saying, Mishpat Mavet, La Ish Hazeh, a verdict of death to the man, this one, because he prophesied to this city saying, and he prophesied to or against this city in later Hebrew, which we are at in Jeremiah, El, to or toward, and all, upon or against, are becoming very similar. So here El is probably, and in the earlier text, for example, what we saw in verse 8, it means against. Okay. This city, just as you heard in your ears. So we have eyewitnesses. We've heard it. Verse 12. And Jeremiah said to all the government officials, the Hasarim, to all the people, saying, Yahweh sent me, Yahweh Shelakeni, to prophesy. There's a Niphal, infinitive construct of Navah. It's Niphal-based, so it doesn't have a passive, medial passive, or reflexive meaning. To prophesy, again, we'd take that L as against this house, And certainly his famous temple sermon is in chapter 7, where people are worshiping, but they are ignoring the needs of the orphan, the widow, the alien in the gate, and against this city, all the words which you heard. So Jeremiah is simply saying, God sent me, God told me, God placed his words into my mouth, and I ate them, and now you have heard them. Verse 13, and now, Hetivu, okay, this is a Hifil imperative from Yatav, do what is good, that is your ways and your deeds, and listen to the voice of Yahweh, your God. And so he's commanding the people to rectify their ways and their deeds. And Yahweh may, Vehinakem, that's Nakam and the Nifal, which means Yahweh may relent based upon compassion, because Nakam in the Peel means to have compassion or console or comfort. For example, in Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort, comfort my people. There's Nakam in the Peel. So when God relents, it's based upon compassion. So Yahweh your God may relent concerning the evil which he spoke against you. Yahweh's willingness to relent is part of Israel's creed. We have that, for example, in Joel 2:13, Jonah 4:2. He has a propensity to err on the side of the gospel, this Yahweh does. Big gospel word here, Nakam and the Nifal. Verse 14. Jeremiah goes on, as for me, see, I'm in your hands. Do to me, asuli, call imperative from Asa, masculine plural, according to good and according to yashar, what is upright in your eyes. Amazing confession. Jeremiah is not that concerned with his own life. He's certainly concerned with people embracing the goodness of God. Verse 15. Ach, surely, Yodah Te De'u, Yadoah Te De'u. So that Yadoah is a call infinitive absolute functioning as an adverbial modifier of the finite verb Te De'u. Surely, truly. We had the same construction at the end of the first verse in this pericope. Mot tamut, you'll surely die. And here Jeremiah counters that with, you will surely know. If you are killing me. So there we have ki'im, if, me-me-tim, atem ot. If you are killing me, that dam no ki, innocent blood, you are taking alekim upon yourself, and to this city, and to her inhabitants, because in emet, in faithfulness, Yahweh sent me to you, to speak in your ears, kol ha-devarim ha-ela, all these words. And there the pericope ends. Well, what happens, right? Some people come along, as we would see in verse 17, elders from the land, and they quote from Micah, verse 18 in Jeremiah chapter 26. Micah the Moreshite one, who was a prophet in the days of Kizkiyahu, Melech Yehudah, and he said, now here they're quoting from Micah 3:12. Why is this a big deal? This is the only time in the prophetic corpus from Isaiah to Malachi where a prior prophet is quoted by name, and he's actually people are citing an earlier written text, and this is Micah 3:12. What did Micah say? Well, this is what he said, okay, in 26:18. Zion will become a field, Jerusalem will become a rubble, and the mountain of the house that is a high place will become a forest, uninhabitable. Jeremiah, then, as we would read on in chapter 26, is vindicated by this written word. That can't be overemphasized enough. People come to his rescue because of a written divine document. So this whole idea of a written document creating vindication and deliverance and hope for people is really the second half of the book of Jeremiah. Chapter 29 is a written document set in to exiles in Babylon. We're in verse 11. Yahweh says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to shalom you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. That's a written document initially in Jeremiah's life. Chapters 30 to 31, Jeremiah is told to write a document, a sefer, a scroll. For example, in 31 verse 2, and this is the book of comfort, God's written word, where, for example, in 31:3, he says, I've loved you with an everlasting love. In chapter 32, Jeremiah buys a field. He has a written document that shows his commitment to Yahweh's hope and future. In chapter 36, King Jehoiakim in 609 BC tries to destroy the written word. And he slices and dices it in chapter 36, but Jeremiah simply rewrites the word. And then at the end of chapter 51, Jeremiah takes a scroll and writes upon it all the curses against Babylon and throws it into the Euphrates River. Again, a scroll, a book, a written word. That, my friend, I think, is where you want to go homiletically. That when we are in similar positions like Jeremiah, we too are vindicated by God's written word. Isaiah 40 verse 8, grass withers, flower fades, the word of our God stands forever. Jeremiah's readership would have no temple finally, no city, no government officials, no liturgy, no priesthood, no sacrifices, no land, but they would have the written word. And we're invited then to see the climax of this written word in the new covenant that Jeremiah talks about in 31:31-34, where God says he's going to put this word in our gut and write the Torah on our heart so we know that we belong to him and he belongs to us. All of that then points us forward to the word made flesh in Christ our Lord, where all of these promises of vindication, hope and future, everlasting love, Babylon's downfall, the enduring power of God's word, all of this and so much more is then in Jesus our Lord. He places this word then in our mouths. And I'd go back to Jeremiah 1:9, and then we eat this word, not only figuratively, but also eucharistically, and Jeremiah 15:16. That is the joy and delight of my heart. Thank you so much for listening to Lectionary at Lunch. God's blessings to you as you bring this dynamic word of Jeremiah to bear on the lives of people.